In God's Word. I'm so thankful that the Lord brought me into contact with Pastor Mark. I have the privilege of serving the Lord as one of the pastors at the Westminster Presbyterian Church in Maidvale. That's just on the other side of the airport. My roots go back to a lot of connections with some of your roots. When I was growing up, I remember my folks showing me a picture of Timothy Toe holding me as a little baby in his arms. And that's the first time I saw Timothy Toe. Later, I got to meet him several times. I have never had the privilege of being in Singapore, but at this stage in my life, for the last 3 years, the Lord has brought me here to Australia, and I have the privilege of ministering here. And I'm just very, very thankful that we can delight in our God together and call on His name. I knew Kwekswe Wa when he was a seminary student, and also I knew Ed and Leah Powie before they got married when they were seminary students. So a number of different connections with you, and it's a joy to be able to fellowship and praise our God together today. Since we are heading up to the celebration of the fact that the second person of the Trinity took to himself our humanity and became one of us, lived for us, died in our place, and rose again, I thought this morning I would like to look at the Annunciation with you. You know that for over 1,000 years, God was working with the nation of Israel. And he was sending them his word and calling them to himself and revealing himself to them. But sadly, they so often wandered away from the true and living God to worship false gods, to take God for granted, to not really love him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so he sent prophet after prophet to them. And the final one of those prophets was Malachi, who spoke about 400 years before Jesus came. Between Malachi and when Jesus came, we have what we call the silent years. 400 years when no prophets, no new revelation, God was answering the prayer of his people and working in people's lives, as he is today for us, but there was no new revelation during that time, no miracles that we can be sure of and certain of. There were some great events. Oh my, what God did for and through the Maccabees is just tremendous. And we'll see those fellows when we get to heaven. What a joy to worship God through all eternity with those who fought for the sake of our God and died in his cause. But then, after 400 years of what we call silence, suddenly God said to the angel Gabriel, I want you to go down to Jerusalem, and I want you to go to the temple, and there in the temple I want you to give a message, a good, positive, happy message to one of the priests. And Gabriel did. He came down and he said, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. Your wife is going to conceive a child, and that child will be a blessing. He will get things ready for the coming of the Messiah. But Zechariah the priest didn't believe. He did not accept Gabriel's message. And so Gabriel rebuked him in some pretty strong terms and said to him, you won't be able to talk for the next 9 months. But what I've said will come to pass because it is God's word. And then Gabriel went back to heaven. And then, 6 months later, God said to that same angel, Gabriel, now I want you to go back down to earth, and I want you to go to a little tiny village in Galilee in the north. And I want you to talk to a young girl there, and tell her that she is going to get pregnant without any human father involved. Now, I'm glad that Gabriel loved the Lord and trusted the Lord. I sometimes think if I'd been Gabriel and God said to me, go down to Nazareth and tell Mary she's going to get pregnant without any human father involved, I would have been sorely tempted to say, oh, God, don't do that to me. I hate these missions. I went to a priest, and I told him good news, and he didn't believe me. Now you want me to tell this virgin something absolutely more incredible. She'll never believe me. Oh, God, send Michael on these missions. Don't send me. But I'm glad that wasn't Gabriel's response. Gabriel said, yes, Lord, and came down and went to the Virgin Mary and gave to her a pretty wonderful message. And I want to work our way through that message with you today. And I want you to see, first of all, that Gabriel says to Mary wonderful words, the Lord is with you. Well, if you have your Bible, look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version, so it'll be slightly different to what you may have. But I think it's a little bit easier for some of us to understand. Now, in the sixth month, that's 6 months after the last message, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, don't think of Nazareth like Perth. It was not a city with skyscrapers. It was really a small village up in the hills. Not as many people probably as live in Attadale, and not as many in Maidavale, but a nice little place. Anyway, the angel goes there, verse 27, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. Now, the house of David is probably something you need to understand. It's not that Joseph was renting a house from David, and it wasn't that he was living in his dad's house and his dad was named David. His dad was not named David. It means he's in the lineage, in the line of great King David. 1,000 years before this time, God had picked a young shepherd boy and made him the messianic king over God's people and worked with David wonderfully. Now, David loved the Lord, loved him from his heart, and yet we all know David's great sin, but that's what the Bible tells us. It tells us the truth. It tells us how it really is, that none of the heroes in the Bible except for Jesus is perfect. Every one of them is flawed. Every one of them needed a Savior. Jesus is the only one who's perfect, the only one who can truly save. But David was a great one, and God entered into covenant with David and said, I'm going to bless your family line, David, and your line is going to go on, and from you kings will come, and those kings will rule over my people forever. Forever. We'll talk about that more a little bit later. So what the Bible is saying is Joseph, he's sent to a virgin who's engaged to Joseph. Joseph is of the lineage of David. He's of the kingly line. He's of the line of the kings in the Old Testament over Judah all the way as long as they had kings. Now, the virgin's name was Mary. That's the Greek form of the word. The Hebrew form is Miriam. And, of course, Miriam, the sister of Moses, a great hero of the faith, led the people in worshiping God after God led them across the Red Sea on dry ground. The horse and his rider, he's hurled into the sea. A wonderful servant of the Lord. Great name. Having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now I just want to stop right there and delight in this idea that God the true and living God, the only God, the great I am that I am, the God who is the supreme being, the God who is self-existent, who is not dependent on anyone, he would be with his people. He who fills the universe would have his presence right there with his people. Now that's an astounding thing. Most of the pagan world thinks that the gods are far distant and removed, and somehow we have to do something special to make them notice us. Christianity says no. Our God, though he fills the universe and heaven is his dwelling place, he's with us. He is here in our lives, interacting, watching over us, loving us, caring for us, leading us in the way that is right and best for us. Rejoice, because the Lord is with you. I found that phrase was used in the book of Judges in chapter 6, where the angel of the Lord appeared to a young man who was very, very fearful. And this young man was a Jew. He lived among God's people. He worshiped the true and living God, but they were in a time of real oppression from their enemies. And the enemies were stealing all their food. When their crops would just get ready to harvest, the enemies would come up and take all of the ripe grain and fruit and leave them with hardly anything to live. And at night, he was threshing wheat in a hidden place. Normally you threshed wheat where there was good wind to blow away the chaff, but he was down in a wine press where there wouldn't be as much, so he wouldn't attract attention of the enemies. And an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you, Gideon." And Gideon didn't believe it. He said, "Listen, if the Lord was with us, why would I have to hide at night threshing this wheat? Why would these people be oppressing us?" And the angel said, "You haven't realized it, but God has picked you to be a deliverer of his people, and he's going to use you in a mighty way." And Gideon said, no, God can't use me. I don't amount to anything. I don't have any special gifts. I don't have any outstanding qualities, and my family's a poor family, and we don't amount to anything. And the angel didn't argue any of that. But the angel said, "Doesn't matter. The Lord is with you. And if the Lord is with you, he can give you a great victory." And many of you know the story of Gideon, how he rallied God's people, and then God said, "No, you got too many people, because if I give you the victory now, you'll think you did it." He says, "Send home the people who are scared or the people who just got married." A lot of them left. And God winnowed them down to 300, and he said, "With 300, I'm going to give you the great victory." Poor Gideon was still afraid. God had to go to incredible lengths to get him to trust the Lord and to step out in faith. But when he did, God gave the victory. At Mount Sinai, God had said to Moses, "It's time now to leave. You've been here for over a year. It's time now to head up toward the promised land." And Moses said, "Lord, unless you go with us, don't send us." And the Lord said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said, "If your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us out of here." No, we need the presence of the Lord. We read earlier in Isaiah chapter 40. In chapter 41, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Isn't that marvelous? Hey, friends, if you're a believer in Jesus, that's true for you. The Lord is with you, and He'll uphold you. You may be facing great challenges. You may be facing things that feel overwhelming to you. But you're not alone if you're a believer in Jesus. The Lord is with you. And then I think of Isaiah 7:14, where God gives this marvelous revelation to Isaiah, and He says, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, Emmanuel is a Hebrew word that is actually a combination of words. It literally means God with you. And see, the marvelous thing is, Jesus is the eternal second person of the Trinity, taking to Himself our humanity. He is God in the flesh. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, the words that I'm saying to you, and they're not my words, they're the words the Father gave me to say. The works that I do, they're the works the Father gave me. Jesus is the embodiment of God, present with us. And then I love the end of the Great Commission. You know, we often leave that off. Did you ever notice that? I think it's a mistake. Jesus says, therefore go. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And we often put a full stop right there. But Jesus didn't. I'm really glad. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Dear friends, you're not alone if you're a believer in Jesus. The Almighty God is with you. And He will make all the difference that needs to be made in your life and mine. Now, this greeting from the angel, well, Mary'd never seen an angel. She'd never had one talk to her before. And she was, she didn't know what to make of this. And so, verse 30, the angel says to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. The angel, Gabriel, says to Mary, listen, the Lord is with you, and the Lord is going to do a miracle in your body, and He is going to cause to come into existence the human body of the Messiah. You're going to get pregnant without any human father. You're going to have a baby, and that baby's going to be a boy, and you are to give him a name that is meaningful for him. And I want to tell you who he is. He is God's anointed one, the fulfillment of all the promises in the Old Testament, the hope of all the world. That is whom you are going to bear as your firstborn son. You will give birth to a son. Now, yesterday I ran into a young couple in our church, and they have just announced that they're expecting. They've had just a lot of difficulty having a baby and a bunch of miscarriages, but they're now over the first trimester and feeling more secure about it all. And the father-to-be said to me, "We're going to have a son." Well, poor Mary didn't have a sonogram to tell her if this was going to be a boy or a girl. She didn't have to make the decision, do I want to know or not know? You know, what shall I do here? Well, the angel says, "You're going to conceive." Jesus had not yet been conceived in her womb. But the angel says, "That child to be born of you, it's going to be a boy." Now, I'm just a country pastor. I'm not a doctor. But to take a female egg and then to cause there to be a male child, you've got to not only double the number of chromosomes, but you have to change one. You can't have a male child without a male sperm coming and being a part of that. It's just physically impossible. But it's not impossible for God. If God can speak and the world come into existence, God can cause His Holy Spirit to take Mary's substance and double it and change it and create the birth, the body of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And then the angel says, you don't have a choice in names. You know, you might have wanted to name your first child after your great uncle or somebody, but you can't do that. You can name the other children whatever you want, but this first child, he's to be named Jesus. Well, Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua. And again, it's the perfect name for Jesus. You know, Joshua, son of Nun, one of the spies, Moses' aide-de-camp, his successor. His mommy didn't call him Joshua. His mommy had called him Hoshea. Now, Hoshea is a really nice name. It means salvation, deliverance, rescue. But Moses, I don't know why, the Bible, I have my ideas, but I don't really know, okay? But Moses changes his name from Hoshea to Joshua. And here's my guess. You can throw this out. This is just my guess. But I think that God made clear to Moses that it would be Joshua who would lead the people to conquer the promised land. And you know, if a guy named Salvation, Deliverance, is the one who is the great general who conquers the promised land, it'd be real easy for that to go to his head. I really am the savior of this people. Oh, I'm important. It'd be real easy for the people to be giving more glory to him than to the God who had used him. And so Moses changes his name from Hoshea to Joshua. And the J on the front there, that's Yahweh, Jehovah. That's the great I am that I am, the personal name of God, the third commandment. Don't take that name in vain. Don't misuse. He adds that to the front, and he changes his name from Salvation to Our God Saves. Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I am that I am saves. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Jehovah God who came here to the earth in order to rescue and deliver God's chosen people, to live a perfect life for us, to die a perfect death, atoning for all of our sin so that we can be forgiven by God's grace and we can be acceptable and accepted by the all-holy God. That's why Jesus came. And so it's a most appropriate name for him. Call his name Jesus. The angel says in verse 32, he'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. Now the Jews were superstitious about the third commandment, and they were afraid that they might misuse God's sacred name, and so they quit saying it. That's why we don't know exactly how it ought to be said. Something like Yahweh, but we don't really know how it was said because they stopped saying it for fear of abusing it and breaking the third commandment. And so often they would say Son of the Highest rather than Son of God for fear of misusing the word God and the names of God. When the angel says to Mary, he will be called Son of the Highest, he's saying this baby is more than a mere baby. More than just your baby. This is God's Son, come from heaven in order to redeem God's chosen people. And then he says, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Now, Jesus' stepfather was named Joseph, not David. Okay? It was the Holy Spirit that did the miracle in the womb of the Virgin Mary, causing the body of the Lord Jesus to be conceived. Where's this David business? Well, that's King David, who lived 1,000 years before, whose story is told in 1 and 2 Samuel. He's the one that God said, out of your lineage, out of your line, will come someone who will rule over all of my people, who will be the king and whose kingdom will never end. He will give him the throne. He'll be the king of David's people. He will reign over the house of Jacob. That's all God's chosen people, the Jewish people. His forever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end. Now, I've only been in Australia for 3 years. I still feel like a stranger in a strange new world. Okay? And there's lots of Australian jargon that I am clueless about, you know. They talk and everybody else understands, and I sit there looking blank and saying, okay, well, I'm not used to a parliamentary form of government. You know, just before I came here, you had an election, and Tony Abbott was elected, and lots of people said, hey, that's great. And he won a huge number of votes. He was really solid. And about a year and a half later, 30 people in his party voted him out. Now, as a dumb American, that is really strange to me, okay? You know, it's just kind of, whoa, there is this big groundswell across the country, put him in as prime minister, and then 30 people in his party wake up some Monday morning and say, done, fella, done. Your time is over. I say, whoa. Okay. Now, he thought for sure he'd be prime minister at least 3 years, huh? But he wasn't. Okay. Well, to say somebody's kingdom will never end. I sort of remember a madman in Germany saying he was starting 1,000-year kingdom, huh? But it didn't quite make it to 100 years, thankfully, huh? Yeah, your kingdom, his kingdom, your baby's kingdom will go forever. His kingdom will have no end. That's no earthly nation. Nations rise, nations fall. Political people do really well, and they end tragically and quickly. It's amazing. But Jesus, because he rose from the dead, because he ever lives, because he's going to come back one of these days and put an end to sin and an end to worldly empires, his kingdom will not have an end. Now, right now, Almost all the people in Australia that I meet think all Americans are really idiots for electing Donald Trump. And I don't know if we are or aren't, you know. I honestly don't know. Time will tell. Please pray for us, okay? Pray for us. But Jesus, he is going to establish a perfect rule over all God's people here on this earth that will go on in glory forever. I'm really glad to be part of that kingdom, aren't you? Now, if you've never bowed before God and confessed that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, if you've never asked Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, to come into your heart and wash you with His blood, cleanse you of the guilt of all of your sin, take control of your life and change you, well then, you don't have that King, and you will not be in that kingdom forever. You're going to be in a very different place, and it's not going to be a happy place. And it could well be that all your friends will be there with you. But I'm here to tell you, there's no friendship in hell. Hell is a place of suffering and isolation and terror. And that's what I deserve because of my sin, and that's what you deserve because of your sin. But how wonderful it is that Mary's baby lived a perfect life for me, which I have not done. And He died a perfect death on the cross of Calvary and paid for all my sin. And by God's grace, I have repented of my sin and accepted Jesus as Lord of my life, as my Savior. And I'm in His kingdom. And my earthly kingdom may do stupid things. And who knows where that will lead. But I'm in the real kingdom that counts, the kingdom of God, where Jesus rules forever. Wow, that's a pretty big message the angel gives to Mary, huh? You're going to get pregnant without Joseph or any other man having anything to do with it. And the child you have will not just be a mere human child. This child will be the Son of God, and He's the King who's going to rule in His kingdom forever. Wow. That's amazing. But it's true. And then the angel says, it's the Holy Spirit who will do this great work. Mary believes. Unlike Zechariah the priest, she believes, even though this is an astounding, incredible message. But Mary asks the question, how? How will this be? I'm a virgin. I am a pious virgin. I am not engaging in activities which God calls immoral. How is this going to happen? And the angel answers in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the highest, that's of God, will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The angel says, Mary, what's going to happen here is an event that is unique in the history of mankind. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, He will cause this miracle to take place in your body. You will be passive in all of this. You may be utterly unaware of all of this until the consequences start happening and your body starts changing and preparing for the birth. Then you'll know that the Holy Spirit of God has done an incredible, outstanding miracle. Now today, Christendom, as you know, has great apostasy. There are many churches that claim to be Christian churches that are led by people who don't believe in God, don't believe in Jesus, they don't believe in the supernatural, and they certainly don't believe in the virgin birth. But the Bible is abundantly clear that Jesus was born of the Virgin. Here, the angel says it very definitely. Mary questions, "I'm a virgin, how's this going to be?" The angel answers, "It's the Holy Spirit that will do this." Over in Matthew chapter 1, we have Joseph's story. Mary, after the angel tells her this and she submits to God's will in her life, goes down to Judea and spends 3 months with Elizabeth, and then she comes back. When she comes back, she's starting to have signs that she's pregnant. And she has a discussion with Joseph. I don't know how that went, you know. Joseph, I have something I have to tell you. You better sit down while I tell you this. This is really kind of unusual. It's going to be difficult to believe. And she tells about the angel coming to her, and she tells how she did become pregnant, and she tells how when she came into the presence of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, yet an unborn child in the womb of Elizabeth, leaped for joy because the Holy Spirit who was filling him in the womb was also filling Jesus in Mary's womb. Now, I've never been pregnant. I don't know what it feels like for a child to leap in the womb. But Elizabeth had that experience. The child leaped, she says, leaped for joy, okay? He didn't leap out of pain. He leapt for joy. Now, Mary tells that to Joseph. She says, "Joseph, I'm expecting the first child. And the child's going to be named Jesus, not Joseph, Joseph. It's going to be Jesus. And this is going to be God's Messiah, the hope of the world, the answer to all of the needs of God's people." This was one bridge too far for Joseph. This was just really, really tough. You know, he loved her. And he respected her. But, man. I mean, he had nothing to tie this to. He just couldn't see it. And engagements in those days were way more formal than they are in Australian culture. They were a binding legal arrangement. You could only break it through a divorce procedure. And Joseph, in his mind, he just couldn't bring himself to marry a pregnant girl. He just couldn't believe what she told him. And so God, in his grace and mercy, sent the angel to him in a dream in the middle of the night. And the angel said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Isn't that neat? Now, the Bible doesn't make a huge deal out of the virgin birth. It clearly teaches it. It is absolutely certain. But it never explains why. Again, here's my thought. You can reject this part, okay? Just my thought. But I think, you know, Adam, the first human being, was a federal head, a representative of all of humanity that was going to come from him. And when he sinned, we all sinned in him. And so we come into the world with a sin nature that is selfish and self-centered and not God-centered and not others-centered. It's all about me. And some people never grow out of that. That's how they live their lives. And it's miserable to be around them. Okay? But... God provides for us a Savior to rescue us out of that guilt of selfishness and self-centeredness and give us a new heart and a new spirit and a new ability to love God and to love each other. But if Jesus was born, that's what I think, if Jesus was born with a normal human father and a normal human mother, he would legally inherit Adam's sin. And he'd come into the world as a sinner in need of a Savior, and he couldn't save anybody else. And I'd be condemned to hell, and so would you. There'd be no hope. But God makes a break. Jesus is a full and complete human being, but he doesn't inherit Adam's sin nature. He comes into the world pure and right and God-centered and other-focused. And he, therefore, can die in my place and die in your place so that we can be forgiven and have life. The angel confirms to Mary, our God is a great God. He did a miracle in Elizabeth. And with our God, nothing, nothing is impossible. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have a lot to rejoice in. The Lord is with you. He has sent the Messiah to be your Savior and your Lord. The Messiah is fully and completely God, but he's also fully and completely man, human, because he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He lived for us. He died for us. He rose again. He is coming back. Your life, my life, should be one of gratitude and praise devoted over to Mary's great child. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we love you.